Good morning, everybody.
Good morning, John.
I'm John. Some of you I know far too well. Some of you I've met for the first time this morning. What Andy's just said about being at home is both interesting and one of those works that God does in our lives, you know, that we should say thank you, Lord, for. Sometimes say when I'm in Uganda, I mean, I've been in Uganda for about 3 months every year for the recent years. And I have a home there. Just one room, my bed, a lot of cupboards, and an ordination course. I'll tell you a bit about it later on. But that's home. I say to the guys there, I say to them, look, you've got to imagine this side of me is a Mzungu. That's a white man, by the way. A Mzungu. This side of me is Mzungu, but actually this side of me is a black African. And that's what it feels like. My home now at this moment is in Newcastle-under-Lyme. That's where I was born and brought up. I've retired from the day job. I've become an old codger. I reached the great age of 65 this year. And we've gone back home. But coming in here this morning feels like coming home. Which is rather nice, really. But it does. And it's one of those strange things. Today is Mothering Sunday. You know, it's one of those occasions when we keep the daffodil industry in business. Except they haven't grown this year, have they? So I'm not quite sure what will happen. Mothering Sunday traditionally, you know, was that time when if you worked in the hall, you were a servant, you had a day off to go back to your home church. That was its origin, as far as I'm aware. It's a collect in the 1662 prayer book. It's a prayer in the prayer book written in 1662, which said, "We thank you, Lord, for our mother, the church." It was nothing to do with mums at all. And people went home. That's what they did to their family. I feel a bit like that in reverse today. You know, it's a bit like mother coming back to the children. Some of you know very well that we were involved in planting this church. We were sent to Broadfield by the United Reformed Church. I'm a United Reformed Church minister. And they gave us a house and said, "Go and start a church." They never taught us how to do that. But by the grace of God, we did. By the grace of God, we did. And when you sing a song like that, "We thank you, Lord, for the works you've done in our lives," that's so much of what it is about. And what I've planned to say to you this morning, which isn't this at the minute, and what I've planned to say to you this morning is really putting that together with a song which I'd never sung before, "Just One Touch from the King Changes Everything." If you put those two things together, look, Lord has done this in my life. These are the constants in Jesus. This is what you've done in my life, Jesus. On that basis, I know that you, Jesus, can change people's lives. You can give them life. You can change everything. And that's what it's about. And that's what we're involved in if we belong to the kingdom of Jesus. It's changing people's lives. I'd kind of started to get nostalgic. That happens when you get to 65 in any case. What do I say to some of these folk who I've known for years? For me, this was the place I learnt my trade. When Gwen and I came here, I was 28. She was 27. That's just 2 or 3 years ago. I was young. I was slim. Honest. I was good looking. We did also, you know, one lady I met, who met me as being one of the ministers here, she said, "I can't believe you're a vicar." She says, "You wear flip-flops." It's a strange business. But we came here with very little knowledge and a belief in Jesus, and he changed things. I thought I might preach this morning on the whole of Deuteronomy.
Cowards.
Well, you see, Deuteronomy is the book where the children of Israel are just about to go into the promised land. And what Moses does is he actually reviews the whole of their history. He retells them the story. And he says to them, basically, this is what God has done. Remember it and take it with you. Let it be formative in your life. Let it give you a foundation for what you're going to do in the future. But I thought that was going a bit too far. So I actually ended up with a passage in 2 Peter. And this is what it is. I'll read it to you. Will it come up over my head? It will, okay. Well, you'll see all the mistakes I make then when I'm going to read it. I'm going to read it to you. And so I've got the NIV as... Look, I'm an old cutter. I'm not going to read it off. I'm going to read it from the Bible. I don't trust that thing. Perhaps, is it there? Oh, tough. This is definitely in the Bible, folks. It's 2 Peter chapter 1 and from verse 3. His divine power has given us... His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them we may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is short-sighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. So in one sense, I'm not saying anything to you this morning, which I don't think you know already, although I haven't checked out the theology of some of your leaders here. I'm trusting that it's okay-ish. I'm expecting that you know these things, but I'm reminding you, in some senses, the journey that I traveled, and I travel that with some of you. And then what I want to try and show you a little bit is the journey that we've made, Gwen and I have made, since we left here 17 years ago we left Broadfield. Still slim and young and good looking, but not quite so slim. These are the things that are unchanging, and not to do with us as individuals, not to do with us as ministers, those who minister in the name of the Lord. Okay, this is what God does. Whether we know it, whether we don't know it, whether we like it, whether we don't like it, whether we receive it or whether we don't receive it. Okay, these are constants. This is what God has done. And Peter describes it in the first few verses that we've read together. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's the divine power His divine power has given everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises. This is what the Lord's done. And you know this. You were saved because of what Jesus did. You've expressed it this morning in prayers and in song. It's because Jesus died on the cross that your sins are forgiven. Not because of anything you've done or I've done. Not because of theology. Not because of church. It's because of Jesus. And that's what the scripture teaches us. It's Jesus who bore our sins upon the tree, upon the cross. And you've received that. Well, I hope you have. I still find too many Christians who are going around with guilt in their lives. Now, there's all kinds of bits of sermons here that need much more teaching, folks. I still find many Christians going around with guilt in their lives. They know Jesus bore their sin on the cross, and yet somehow they still listen to the devil's words, which says, you're an awful person. You know the right response to this, I hope. When the devil comes to you and says, you're an awful person, you don't think you're going to get to heaven, do you? Do you think God can trust you with some form of ministry or work in his name? You know the answer to the devil, do you? Yes. No, it isn't no. It's yes. I am an awful person. But God knows that. Jesus still died for me, and he's in the business of changing me. Okay, you don't live in some sort of false impression. You haven't suddenly become perfect. You've become perfect in God's eyes, but as a human being you may not be perfect. You're still a revolution in process. That's what we are, all of us. Well, I've made it actually, but don't tell anybody. It's not one of us here perfect. So there's no guilt. There's no condemnation. You know the scripture. If you feel that, there's another kind of problem. And there's a prayer thing at the back there. Okay? Get the leaders. Get your friends. Get rid of it. You've been born again. These are the precious promises. Jesus died for you. Okay? The precious promises. That if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit will come into your life. You will be born again. That's what Jesus said. So you're born again. So you've become a new person. And I still find too many Christians who almost can't help themselves doing things which they know to be ungodly. And there's this battle goes on inside. Now there can be all, this is another sermon guys, if you're teaching sometime. There can be all kinds of reasons for that. All kinds of physical addiction can be one of them. A kind of mental addiction can be another one. A process of the mind that's been a learned process that needs to be unlearned. That takes time to deal with. It can be a spirit, an evil spirit. And people need prayer and deliverance sometimes from these things. Time to go into any of that this morning. But for whatever there is, if you know that's where, you know you're born again, but you're having a real struggle with something that you can't seem to get the hang of, get some help. You're not meant to live in that. You're meant to be free of it. You're meant to be reborn. We're actually meant to live a perfect life. So that's what Jesus said, be holy because the Father's holy. Be perfect because the Father's perfect. That's what we aim at, but not in our own strength. It's because the Holy Spirit does it in our lives. And empowered. Thank you for reminding me, Kevin. I don't remember that prophetic word saying you'd standing up there. But I'm ever so good at prophecy. I've got another word for you from the Lord from you. One day, Kevin, you will die. But I have no word whatsoever about when that will be, okay? I meet far too many Christians, and I'm not sure that Kevin responded to me. Perhaps he did, actually, from what you said. I can't do that. Look, what Jesus said is, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, disciples, you will be empowered and you will be my witnesses here where you live, to the uttermost ends of the world. You can do it. As long as you're doing what God wants you to do. You know, if you're trying to do what I do, forget it. Okay? If you're trying to be like somebody else, forget it. But God has something for you, whatever it is. And when you're doing that, you can do it. Because he doesn't ask you to do things that is going to be impossible for you. And what's important is he empowers you. The Holy Spirit comes upon you. And if you don't know that, then ask for it. Ask for the Holy Spirit. Ask for the gifts of the Spirit. So you can be the minister that he intends you to be. These are the precious promises. And they're God's promises. They're what he has done. We thank the Lord for the works he's done in our lives. But it starts from where he has done the work. They stand. They stand in history. They stand in scripture. And that we may receive them. So that we can be his representatives. Representatives of his kingdom in the world today. The first thing is that it's all about Jesus. That's where the precious promises lie. He has given everything we need for life and godliness, for us to live out the life that Jesus wants us to live in this world. And if there's anything in your way, anything in your life getting in the way of that, please sort it. Please become the person God wants you to be. It's much the best place to be in. The second half of that, of course, is God has done that. There are promises there, but you are involved in the process. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. Okay, we can't create all of that. We can't save ourselves. We can't give ourselves rebirth. We can't empower our lives. That's the work of God. But we can be receptive or unreceptive. We can make every effort. It's a strong phrase in New Testament terms. Make every effort. Don't be half-hearted about it. Verse 10 is an interesting one here. I don't know if you picked it up as I read it. Be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Now, that's almost a contradiction in terms. I don't know if you can see that or not. God's called you. As part of God's calling, you are part of the elect. Now, this is good Reformed theology, folks. You may not know it, but it is. Okay? But what's very interesting in the New Testament, nowhere does it go and say, okay, you're in the elect, you can relax, do what you like. The opposite is the case. It says you make every effort to make sure that this is going to happen. Paul says some strange things sometimes. In 1 Corinthians 9, 27, you can't put that up that quick because you didn't know it was coming. He just says, I really put the effort in because I don't want to have preached to all these people and then found myself lost. And you think, hang on, Paul, why ever would you think like that? And in Philippians 2, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, salvation is a gift from God. And you've got these two things running alongside each other in the New Testament, where we are what we are because of what God has done, and that's why we're saved. That's why we can be sure of our salvation, because we don't have to win it. Jesus has done it. But the other emphasis that runs alongside is, you work at it. You make sure you're in the right place. You do the stuff. And then you'll get there. I don't think I've ever done it in this country, but just to make it clear to folk in Africa what it's like to live the Christian life, I teach them about the three-legged race. It's a particular piece of masochism that belongs to English culture. And I always found it was a particular piece of masochism that the kids at school made their dads do at school open days. I don't know if it still happens or not. And I usually get one of the pastors, and I get him to tie one of my legs, one of his legs. And then I say, this is the three-legged race. You've got to imagine there's a dozen of these blokes tied to each other, and we've got to get to the other side of the room. Now, are we going to do it? Now, they've never seen anything like this. I mean, they think this is just as utterly stupid. That's like, yeah, fair comment, isn't it? Yeah. And I explain how to do it. All we've got to do is work in unity with each other. So when I put my right leg forward, you put your left leg forward, okay? And if we do that, we'll get to the other end of the room. And we do it slowly. And then we do it a bit faster. And then we do it a bit faster. And do it a bit faster. And then, of course, I take them to Galatians 5. Walk in step with the Spirit. And explain to them that that's what it's all about. God has made all these precious promises. They're there. But we've got to take them to ourselves. Just one touch from the King changes everything. The issue isn't, is that true? The issue is, do you believe it? And obviously, if you've proved it to be true, one or two of you did believe it, so it was good. If you've proved that for yourself, if it's happened, if it's in your experience, then you know. And we let God do his work. I still find too many Christians don't get up in the morning and pray the very simple prayer, Lord, fill me with your Spirit today. Are you going to live your life without the power of the Spirit? The other illustration that I often use, and it's come back to my mind because of the time of year, traveling in the last couple of days, we've met a couple of dead badgers on the road, which perhaps isn't too surprising. They're a bit lumbering and they get knocked down. But the thing for some years now, I've called the pheasant syndrome. You see these dead pheasants, we've seen one or two of those too in the last 2 days. And we actually saw a live one yesterday when we were coming along, and it was trotting across the road in front of us. And I think to myself, that's a bird. You know, birds have wings. You know, pheasants can fly. And they get knocked down walking across the road. Now, that must be the height of madness. And yet, there are too many Christians, I find, doing exactly the same thing. God given us all kinds of gifts, and we don't use them. We don't use our wings. And are then surprised when we get knocked over by the devil, or by human sin, or whatever. Far too many Christians who, God's given a gift of tongues, and they don't pray in tongues. Or every third Sunday they do. You know, when something like that, something happens in church. Instead of every day when you're walking around the place. You know, don't shut your eyes, please, when you're driving, but pray in tongues as you go. If you've got the gift, use it. And that goes for every one of the gifts. And God challenged me yesterday. It's been a funny week in our house. To start with, we had Ugandans staying with us, and we took them back to Heathrow on Tuesday. Wednesday, my mum's been really poorly, and she's 90 now, and we're having a struggle to look after her, and she's downstairs, and all sorts of things. We spent most of Wednesday, and I was a bit stiff and weary, and just put it down to all that we've been doing. Thursday, I was absolutely lousy. There's been a 24-hour flu thing going around where we live in Newcastle, and I was useless. I thought, we actually thought we wouldn't be here. It knocked me right out. But the other thing that's happened at the same time is my right leg swelled right up. It is now. And there was a little scare that it might be a deep vein thrombosis. So I spent most of Friday flitting from doctor's surgeries to hospitals, having all sorts of stuff done. And then partway through Friday afternoon, I was challenged. The Lord said to me, you've not prayed about it. I've been to two doctors already by then. And it's ever so easy. You know, because we've got so much, and I can't speak too highly about the NHS, let me tell you, over these days. We kind of do that stuff, but we don't bring God into the situation. Perhaps you always do, and it's only me that's got the problem. We've got wings to fly, and we don't use them too often. And the same can be true about the fellowship we have, that we carry our own burdens in a way in which we're not meant to. We have brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a house group we go to or whatever. We don't share with one another. We don't do the things to support other people or let them support us. That's what they're there for. That's what church is there for in part. And people drop out and stop being in fellowship. And that's not the way it's meant to be. God's given us wings, but it's all part of what Peter's saying here. Look, the God stuff is there. It's a constant in your life. You can't get away from it. It's done for you. You have to receive it. But then you have to play your part. You have to put the effort in. And only you can do that for yourself. Others may encourage you. So nostalgia, as I come back today, leads me to all of that. What has God done? What are these works that God's done in our life? As Peter was looking at these people whom he'd ministered to and whom he'd known for many years, and now in a position where he's not with them, he's reminding them of those things. And that's what I'm trying to do for you this morning. Remember. Remember. Remember what God's done. And then, please remember what God's done in your life. The constants are there. The personal stuff. It's not that they're not constants, but they're different. It's different for every one of us. And what God has done, Andy was part of this fellowship for a few years only, you know. Most of his ministry he kind of brought with him then, I think. As I remember, it's a long time ago. And he was with us for a short time and then went on to it. And we were glad of that. But out of this fellowship, quite a lot of other people have gone around the world and ministered. I used to use, as my best example, Colin Harbinson, whose name some of you may know. And I don't know how many of you. Colin was a deputy head teacher in Horsham. He lived here in Broadfield. Created a Christmas show that the kids did. Okay, it was called Toymaker and Son. It was a school do. Okay, but then through involvement with YWAM. It was turned into a piece of drama about an hour long, which went all over the world and which was used by God to bring many, many people to Christ. I don't know if it still is. Do YWAM still use it? Did you know? I don't know. But something that came out of here at Broadfield changed thousands of people's lives across the world. This is a bit of our story. Can you put me up what we've got? This actually... No, that's... I don't know. This was our house. Right opposite your present house.
Oh, yes.
Okay. The manse. That was the manse. That's where we lived. They gave us this house and we moved in here. And some years later, I'd actually laid down the responsibility of leadership of the fellowship and was starting to teach renewal and evangelism around United Formed Churches in this country. But we were also involved in putting on this major conference, world conference in Brighton, an organization that was then called ICO, the International Charismatic Consultation on World Evangelization. It took you about 3 weeks to learn to say that. It's now called the ICC, International, whatever it is. We invited people from all over the world. And it was part of my job to invite people from free churches to this and to make sure they could get there, be paid for, and were looked after while they were here. And the black guy in the middle that you can see there, thanks, Kevin. The next one. Will it come? Was a guy called Stephen Lungu, and he was from Mali. Some of you will remember Stephen. He's now head of an African, Southern African, really, missionary organization, evangelistic organization called African Enterprise. He's the first black leader of it. He was an evangelist, actually, originally from Zimbabwe, Shona, but was living in Malawi and a member of the Presbyterian Church there. So what really excited him was he found Presbyterians, because that's what he thought I was, who believed in all the gifts of the Holy Spirit and were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I got invited to go to Malawi. And we, over a number of years, we were able, and the next one coming, we were able to go there and to share with them that it was actually biblical, because we're a very biblical church, but a church that was reacting badly against anything Pentecostal. And they thought all this stuff was Pentecostal, you see. The example I used to use, they had a synod, and they banned the use of hallelujah in this synod from their church services. Too many people shouting it out all in the wrong places. Halfway through the day, they realized they'd just cancelled half the hymns in their hymn book. And so they rescinded the original ban. But it shows you the state they'd got into over the whole thing. And we were able to go there over a number of years and share with them how God worked in these ways today. And it was okay for Presbyterians to believe it. And thankfully, many of them started to change their attitudes. And it started to change their church. Now, the sort of people we took with us, because that's what we did, we took teams with us. Here you've got in front, on my right, on your left, on your right too, David Hilborn, who later became theological advisor to the Evangelical Alliance, who was a URC minister, is now a vicar. Cephas Emmanuel, who's actually a Ghanaian, because I got invited to teach in the YWAM school in Ghana. And Cephas had come to this conference, and we built up a relationship there. And Cephas traveled to a black African, you see, who himself experienced all these things of the Spirit, was able to go and teach black colleagues in another African country. Malcolm Smith was another minister from this country. He went out to live there, and lived there for about 4 or 5 years, and became one of their ministers. Now, look, I want you to know this. This is your fault. Okay? This is because we had learned some stuff in Broadfield. So the next one. From there, we went. They have a church in Zambia as well. And the little guy in the middle was the general secretary of the CCAP, is the name of Church of Central Africa Presbyterian. And he invited us to go to Zambia. And the guy on his left is another pastor from Ghana. And we're still going to Zambia. We've been invited to teach all their students who are going into the ministry. And it's your fault. Okay, we've changed lives. By the grace of God, we've changed lives in Malawi. We've changed lives in Zambia. Let's have another one. November, Uganda, because the other place that we had a lot, did a lot of work, and still do in Uganda. And I had two ladies with me, one a minister, in fact, the lady at the bottom, whose Anna's got displaced, from the Isle of Wight. Maggie is from Hythe in Southampton, or near to Southampton. Both of their churches, and Chris actually works in a school at the moment. Her school supports particular work in Uganda, and they were visiting the work that they support. The school, secular school on the Isle of Wight, is helping to build a school in Uganda. Maggie's church supports a particular piece of work, which is an orphanage, two schools, and a church, in almost on the Congo border in Uganda. There are hundreds of people's lives that are being changed because of this. And it's all your fault. Okay? Thanks, Kevin. We just put two Ugandan pastors back on the plane on Tuesday, Richard Tusimi and Deus Chamakama. They had most interesting stories. I've not got time to tell them to you. But they're both pastors. Richard was made pastor at the age of 21, if I remember correctly, because the senior pastor in the church had to go away, and they made him the pastor. He had no theological training whatsoever. He'd had some in-service training, as it were, on-the-job training, but not a lot of that. And it was because of churches who supported him going to Bible college. At this point, I'll come back to this in a minute, he is about to start to be director of a new centre that we're opening, a kind of Bible college near to him, to train other pastors. Deus is one of the teachers in a spiritual life centre that we already have in eastern Uganda, near to Jinja. Thanks, Kevin. That was the church in a place called Chibalesanje. Now, this is where my home is in Uganda. Chibalesanje. And when we first went, that was the church. So whatever situation you were in, folks, it could be that. Okay. This is what it's like today. Okay? And it's your fault. It all comes out of what we learned here and what God called us to from here. We thank you, Lord, for the works you've done in our lives. We call them spiritual life centres because we don't just want to call them Bible colleges, because it isn't only to do with what you had, what you learn in your head. It isn't. That's important. I mean, I'm a theologian. I'm sorry about that. But I'm a theologian. And theology matters to me. But what matters for pastors is, okay, you need a good biblical understanding so you can preach it. But you need to know Jesus. And that's just as important. So we call them spiritual life centres. Thank you. And this is what it became about. By the way, one of the little things that I did after we'd left here is do a PhD. So I'm actually the Reverend Dr. John Hall, okay? Just pulling rank. But don't let it worry you. But it just means I dress up in strange clothing at some time. And these were the students of the first course that we did in Uganda. One of our trustees says it's John Dooney's Henry VIII imitation. Two, three of those students passed their exams very well. Two or three just failed, and two failed abysmally. They just couldn't cope with it in English. So we'd been asked to train their pastors. And what we did was to say, we just can't go on like this. And in any case, it's not a good thing that they are so dependent upon people from England all the time, or people from other first world countries all the time. They need to be in a position where they can do the job well themselves. So we've just spent the last 2 years translating a whole ordination course into two Ugandan languages, Luganda and Runyankore. And the teaching, thanks, Kevin, the teaching, and again, Kandigan. Oh, you should get three come up, I think. Not that one, the one before. And the one before that, I think. Yeah, that one. There you go, that's okay. So these guys are just coming to the end of the first course that's been held in Luganda, in Jinja, in a place called Wanyange. This has been our first spiritual life center that was up and running. And Deus and three other guys, actually, we've trained, and they're doing the teaching. Okay, thanks, Gary. Bagoye is the second. We didn't build a church there, because what we've been doing is building churches that can then double up as centers. We built a secondary school. And this is it. I think there's five shots here. And those are the students, of course, being run in English, the smaller group on the left, being run in English because they're good in English, but the rest being run in Runyankore. And the last one, this was January when I was there, and they did an acted-out version of The Prodigal Son for me. Okay, and this is the party after the prodigal had come home. And it's lovely to see how they express the same faith that we have, but sometimes in slightly more exuberant style. Thanks again. And this is the last one, the fourth one, which is still in process of being built, and one more shot. It was a congregation that was planted by Richard, who's just been with us, and they are going to be hosts to a center in this place, which is near to a place called Lumbarara. It doesn't look as though you're going to get it. Try again. No, that's okay. Just skip it. Many children are being sponsored through schools and orphanages and again. We try and give some of the pastors, this is one of the pastors who was on our original course, means of looking after themselves. None of the pastors there get paid. So some of the churches here in this country provided maize grinding machines to give some money to the pastors in that area. So help them to support themselves a little bit. Nat Ogbourne was sent by HDB, Holy Trinity Brompton, to help set up the whole of Alpha in Uganda. We actually translated for them the Alpha notes into Lugandan, and it just been printed a few weeks ago. You know, all this is your fault, folks. This place made me what I am, and this has been part of the ministry that God's given to us. You've been part of all of this, and you didn't know, did you? No. You've been part of this. See the works that God has done. Don't forget. And know that it's the same God at work in you. Okay, you may not be called to do some of the things that I've done since I left here. But whatever you're called to, he can perform just as much. Thanks, Kevin. Just go to the text if you. Oh, let me tell you about Shanklin, you see. Because this isn't really up to tell you about this block. This is the Shanklin education block in a church in the bush in Uganda. But what I wanted to say with this was that, you know, we, by the grace of God, we've been able to help them to do that, to educate their kids. But it's a year ago now, Shanklin had a building program. And I can't remember what it was for, $500,000 quid or something, as they do these days. And Kalasa found out about this fact, and they took an offering and sent the money to the Isle of Wight for their building program. Now, it wasn't very much, but what it epitomized for me was that here was two churches, different parts of the world, who were loving one another. And it was making a difference to both of their lives. Thanks, Gavin. Hopefully you'll get the text. Yeah, okay. It's called the Romans 111 Trust. We set it up in 1991 when I was in Broadfield. And it's done this work. This is the text that God spoke to me through. It's actually 1:11 and 12. I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That's a charism. That's where we get charismatic from, spiritual gift, what God has given to us. It's by his grace we receive these things. They're not just for us. We pass them on. And we all get blessed in the process. What God has done in your life, what God has given in your life, is not for you. Well, it is initially, but it's that it may be passed on. The prayer is, Lord, make me a whopping great reservoir. Don't ever be ashamed of asking God for things. Ask for more and more and more, as long as you're a reservoir. In other words, it flows in and flows out again. And when you get it, give it away. That is that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Mutually encouraged is also a small prayer letter, which we do. There's some around. I think Gwen's got them. We're on the other back. Please take one, just out of interest. But what I want you to take home this morning is that an old codger who, for whom this was home for almost 20 years of my life, who started this church, comes back to you and says, please remember. Remember, first of all, what God has done, which you can't have nothing no saying. He's done it. It's all about Jesus. It's all about his divine power. It's all about his precious promises. But receive them. Put every effort into living them out. Do the three-legged race, but make sure you do it every day. Say your prayers. Do the stuff so that you may be complete and whole and fruitful and the other things that Peter says here. And remember what God has done in your life and in this fellowship over some years. Because he hasn't changed. And what he's done in the past, he can do in the future. Only different, probably. So my prayer is, well, first of all, God bless you. God bless you. And it's been really good to come and share fellowship with you again, to feel at home, and to know that actually God is still alive and well and at work in Broadfield. So praise the Lord.